would invite you to turn with me once again in your Word of God to Genesis chapter 17 as we continue on in the book of Genesis. You'll remember last week we went through Genesis 17, and there we saw the name change that God did with Abram. And we remember that often it was the case that when a vassal would enter into a covenant either against his will or with his will to a greater king, the name would be changed. So for instance, the names of all of the Jews who came and served Nebuchadnezzar were changed to Babylonian names. So Daniel became Belteshazzar. And we see, I'm trying desperately to remember the name change that Joseph was given by Pharaoh. I believe it became Zaphnath-Paneah or something along those lines, based upon the prophecies that he'd made and so on. But in this case, of course, God changes the name of Abram to Abraham, going from exalted father to father of the nations. A very important change. We talked about the covenant, what that name entailed, and we talked about the fact also that we are, in a very real sense, sons of Abraham. We are not sons of Abraham genetically, perhaps. We don't descend from him directly as the Jewish nation does, but we are nonetheless still sons of Abraham in a much more real sense. We are sons of Abraham by faith. If you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the delight of Abraham, the one whom Abraham saw and rejoiced even in his own day, then you are Abraham's seed. You have a like faith with him, and you know that. And we're now going to discuss not just the covenant, but also the sign of the covenant, circumcision and its importance. But let's, before we go to the Word of God, let's go to the God of the Word, and let's ask for his help. Please join me. Sovereign Almighty God, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has provided for the needs of his people, not just in the things that you give day by day, but also in your word, which is to be our rule and our guide. It should also be our delight. When we open up these words, we should remember that they were not written merely to a people long ago, written down by Moses as the people were approaching the promised land, but they were words that were given for us as well. They are intended to be a delight to our souls and to remind us of the continuity of your work of redemption. What began in the garden continues on and will continue on till the day of its consummation with the return of Jesus Christ, and then on into eternity, Lord, as we continue to exist forever as your people, the assembly of God. Therefore, as we read these words, let it be to us a family letter, something that delights us because we see in it a mention of the same covenant under which we were saved. Oh, Lord, help me now to preach. I need your help. I can't open this word up. I can't apply it to your people or even understand it without your spirit. And certainly, oh, Lord, only you can make it effective. I pray that you would. And, oh, Lord, may we as a people love to hear your word. May we now listen with diligence. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 17, and I'm specifically going to read verses 7 through 14. I do remind you, this is the word of the Lord. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, through their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. So I said the last time we talked about these passages, we focused on the change of name of Abram to Abram and the extent of the covenant, the content of it, what God was promising. But today we want to focus on the sign of the covenant that was given, namely circumcision. Now, covenant itself is a very important concept, this concept of God entering into promises with his people. The great covenant, of course, that he made after the fall is the covenant of grace, which flows out of the covenant of redemption that was made between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity past. We remember that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all covenanted amongst themselves to redeem us after we had fallen. God the Father electing, the Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit applying the redemption to those whom the Father elected. A wonderful, seamless covenant there. And then, of course, the absolute wonder of the covenant of grace given in Genesis 3:15 for the first time in the Evangelion, when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The day would come when the devil and all of his works would be destroyed by the Redeemer, who would not only be God, but the seed of the woman as well. The Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one, the delight of Israel, Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness, Emmanuel, God with us. So many different ways the Messiah is spoken of, but it's always the same Messiah, all the way from the garden up to the birth of Jesus Christ and then going on into eternity. We know him as Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, meaning God saves. He is our Savior, and someday we will see him face to face. But the same promised Redeemer was promised under the covenant. Abram was told of the seed that would come from him that would be the blessing to the nations, and that seed is Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to the fullness of that covenant being realized, not just in the redemption of our souls, but in the redemption of our bodies as well. But Abram looked forward in time, and he believed the promise that God would be his Redeemer and the Redeemer of all the descendants that he would have. So this great covenant that God made with Abram is the great ruling covenant, the covenant of grace that goes on. Individual restatements of that covenant, of course, were made at different times. The covenant promises were given through Moses, through David, and so on. We had the Noahic covenant, of course, where God promised, we've already seen that, not to destroy the world ever again with a flood. But God's mercy is summed up in its totality perfectly with a covenant. And so we are a covenant people. And indeed, the concept of covenant has always been near and dear and should continue to be so to Reformed people. Andrew Murray, the South African theologian, once said, "One of the words of Scripture which is almost going out of fashion is the word covenant. There was a time when it was the keynote of the theology and the Christian life of strong and holy men. We know how deep in Scotland it entered into the national life and thought. It made mighty men to whom God and his promise and power were wonderfully revealed. It will be found still to bring strength and purpose to those who will take the trouble to bring all their life under control of this inspiring assurance that they are living in covenant with a God who has sworn faithfully to fulfill in them every promise he has given." And I hope that is something that is a reassurance to you. You know, brothers and sisters, that we are not by our nature covenant keepers. Our first father, Adam, was a covenant breaker, and unfortunately, we are a people who are disposed to break covenants as well, but we have great promises made to us by the Lord, who is the consummate covenant keeper. He never breaks any of his promises, and all of his promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. In him, they are all realized. Now, the word covenant is used again and again in this particular chapter. The Lord refers to it when he's speaking to Abram or Abraham at this point 13 times. Now, going back on the context, when he's speaking to Abraham at this point, Abraham is 99 when this is taking place. And he was 86 when Ishmael was born. 13 years have passed. And the possibility is that, as I said last time, that the long delay was because he had sinfully chosen to have the child of the covenant through Hagar. God had said again and again, this is not the way it's going to happen. He had promised that he would be the one, the Almighty God would bring forth this child, and a child would be given to Sarah. They didn't believe it was possible, so they tried in their own might to bring it about the way that this normally happened, and that through Abram sleeping with Sarah's handmaid. That was wrong, of course, but nonetheless they did it. And a time had passed where the Lord had not appeared to him, had not spoken to him directly, and now he does. He declares himself to be Yahweh, but he gives himself another title, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who can do anything. Is anything too hard for God? And the answer is, of course, no. Having an old woman, well past menopause, bring forth a child is as nothing to him. But he gives Abraham some commands as well, in keeping with stating that he will fulfill the covenant promises that he's made to him. He tells him to walk before him and be blameless. And we talked about how that was a requirement to live in a way in the world that reflected the nature of God. One of the reasons why we're going through the Ten Commandments in the morning is because these Ten Commandments were given to us, God's people, to be a reflection of God's nature and to be the norm for our own lives. We are not supposed to be people who lie, are we? No, so therefore we will not be bearing false witness. We're not supposed to be people who strike people in anger or kill people, murdering them. So therefore we will not break the sixth commandment and so on. We are supposed to be people who speak the name of God with reverence, not have it blasphemously on our lips, saying with the rest of the world, only using the name of God as an oath or as an exclamation of surprise and so on. But rather it should be that we are people who speak of the Lord well and reverently in his word and his works and his person, and therefore we will be people who do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and so on. These are supposed to be the ways that we live, and Abraham too was told by God to walk before him and be blameless. Now, this does not mean that he was going to be sinlessly perfect. Sadly, in just a little while, we're going to see Abraham sinning in a big way again, unfortunately. But God says, walk before me and be blameless. There is this idea that God will be watching over him, but not the symbolism that we should be thinking of is not Big Brother watching you electronically through the telescreen to make sure that you don't do something that goes against the rules of the party so they can throw you in the gulag. The symbolism here is not of the jailer and the policeman. We should not read, walk before me and be blameless and think, I got my eye on you, Flint Lockwood, that kind of thing. But rather, we should be thinking that this is like a parent watching over their child in the way that so many of you who are parents will remember the way that you watched over your children when you took them to the park. Now, you watched over them to keep them, or perhaps you're still taking them to the park, in which case, wonderful. You watched over them in order to keep them from danger, right? You did not want them to walk, for instance, directly into the kids as they were swinging. So nobody wants the unexpected trip to the ER or the expensive dental work and that kind of thing. We watch over them. We make sure that they don't wander off, that they're not stolen by others. So we keep that parental eye upon them. And that's part of the way that God watches over his people. But also, we watched over our children to make sure that their behavior was good, didn't we? That they weren't fighting with the other kids, that they weren't stealing their things, that they weren't playing in a way that was rough and dangerous and so on, or at least not too much. We wanted to make sure that our children were behaving in keeping with their calling to be Christian children. And this is the way that God watches over his children as well. He watches over them with that protective parental eye, but he also expects us to walk not a perfect walk. Only his first son, Jesus Christ, is able to do that. But he expects us to live lives in keeping with our calling as Christians under the covenant. Stop sinning, in essence, is what God is telling Abram to do. Stop sinning, do my will, be like your forefathers, Enoch and Noah. You remember Enoch walked with God, and he was one of those people who was actually literally drawn up. He did not die. He was assumed into heaven like Elijah was by God. God took him. And then we read, of course, that Noah was, quote, a just man, perfect in his generations, who also walked with God, walking before God. Now, did Noah never sin? It's not a rhetorical question. No, Noah sinned, did he not? We, in fact, have a record of how he got falling down blind, naked, drunk. And yet, this was a man who was beloved of God, who walked before him, and who was also spoken of as a man just and perfect. Our perfection does not lie, brothers and sisters, in our actual perfections. It lies, obviously, in the perfections of Jesus Christ, our great covenant head, our great covenant keeper. It is his covenant keeping we're under. But nonetheless, our lives need to reflect his life. When we ask, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would keep the moral law perfectly. And therefore, if we're going to do what Jesus did, we need to be striving to walk according to God's commandments. Now, the covenant that God makes with Abram, or Abraham, is an everlasting covenant. He says this. It's not that Abraham, of course, is going to live forever, but I will make this with you and your descendants. Now, he is creating here, through Abraham, he is creating not just a new nation. All right? So we shouldn't just think that God here is creating the nation of Israel. He is creating a new society, one that does not depend necessarily on genetic descent, but it is a spiritual society. He is creating here what will become the Kahal, the assembly of God's people, the called out ones from the world, the people who have been called by God, set aside, and who are holy. That means that they are called by his name, sacred to him. They are people who are called out to be his servants, his representatives in the world, his hands, his feet, his voice. A nation of priests is what they are supposed to be. Light in the midst of darkness. Now, they are not always that. The church is not always what she should be, but that is what she is supposed to be. We are supposed to be God's people in the midst of the world, called out and special. And there's a sign that is given to all of these members of the covenant community, or at least all the male members of the covenant community. And the sign of this covenant was circumcision, the cutting away of the foreskin. Now, I'm going to allow the parents to explain this to the younger children later on, rather than giving you a biology and anatomy lesson from the pulpit. But obviously, the cutting away of the foreskin would be something that could only be applied to males. And yet, the idea is, and this is something that we stress, as we were demonstrating family worship this morning, there is an idea that every household headed up by a male should be a place where God's kingdom is present and honored, where he is acting as the pastor or the priest of that particular community, leading that family, and therefore he has that sign applied to him, the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament. This is the sign of the special relationship that God was entering into with Abraham, a sign that he placed upon him and his household in distinction from all the other households on earth. He says to him, "My covenant shall be in your flesh. There will be a visible mark placed upon you, setting you apart from every other human male on the face of the planet." Now, it was not the case, we need to understand this, that the sign made you a member of the covenant community. All right, it wasn't circumcision makes you into a Jew, if you want to put it that way. The sign was given, rather, to all who were members of the covenant community, whether they were children or adults. And therefore, to not administer the sign was to repudiate or reject the covenant. The Lord makes this point. It also indicated the equality of all who were in the covenant. This was not a sign that was given only to Abraham, or only to the freeborn people, or only to the most important members, we might say, of the household. All, everyone in the household received this sign, from the highest, from Abraham, all the way down to the lowliest slave who had been bought recently into the household. They all received the sign, and they all received the promises. That's one of the wonderful things about the covenant that God makes with his people. It doesn't depend on who you are in a worldly sense. You don't have to be a king, a president, a celebrity, or any of those things to receive the benefits of the covenant. You don't need to be an ordained servant within the kingdom. If you are within the covenant, if you are faithful to that covenant, and you have that faith in the great covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Abraham had, then you will receive the benefits of that covenant as well. You will receive the salvation that is vouchsafed to all who are under the covenant. But this was a permanent mark, something that could not be reversed, that expressed also the permanence of an everlasting covenant, something that could not be erased, could not be taken back. The wonderful thing is that once God enters into covenant with the people, he doesn't take that away. Even when for a while the people are put away, where he goes through that divorce ritual after they have broken the covenant themselves again and again and again, and he actually calls them no longer Ami, my people, but Lo Ami, not my people, and sends them off into exile in Babylon, and then restores them later on, so they become his people again. The Lord may chasten, but the Lord never puts off his people forever. He is always also the author and the finisher of the faith. If he has begun that work within you, he will complete it. Now, the sign itself, as we know, involved cutting of flesh and shedding of blood. And it hearkened back in that also to the cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15. You remember we saw the animals that were cut in half, the two pieces were separated, and then God passes through the middle of them in the form of a fiery torch. Genesis 15, 18, on that day the Lord made, and the word there is karat. Okay, we translate it as made, but it's actually cut. A covenant, a berit, with Abram saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. And again we see in the Old Testament 77 times this idea of cutting a covenant. Karat berit, the idea that you actually cut the covenant, pointing forward to the obligations of the covenant maker. May I be cut off if I do not keep this covenant. That's what the Lord was swearing to Abraham before there. And so we had the sign given of the cutting of the flesh, showing the way that the Lord had promised to Abraham to keep this covenant. And so everyone born into the covenant community who did not receive this sign symbolically, if you were born a child of the covenant and you were not given the covenant sign, you were not circumcised in the foreskin, you came under God's curse. The male, we are told here, who was not cut in the foreskin, was cut off from the people of God. It was a necessary sign. They had to receive it. It was that important. And the uncircumcised male child, God says, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And that is why it was so serious that Moses did not immediately circumcise his son Gershom. There's this very interesting passage, curious passage, in Exodus 4:24 with Moses. After Moses is called to be the mediator of God's people, to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go, he meets with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. Then we have this interesting interlude in the next chapter where we read something that seems to us almost incomprehensible. Exodus 4:24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife that is, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Zipporah there is castigating her husband. Why is she castigating her husband? Because he failed to circumcise her son and put them all in grave danger by not doing what the Lord had said. This was to be the mediator between God and the people, and also the mediator between God and Pharaoh, telling him what the Lord wanted him to do. And yet this was a man who had not kept the covenant. He had not done what he was supposed to. It's one of the reasons why we as Presbyterians say it is very important. It's not a, you know, an either or when it comes to baptism. It's not something that, well, maybe we won't baptize them. At least that should never be something that goes through our mind. If baptism is the sign of the new covenant, and we believe that it is, then it is something that we have to apply to our children. The idea that somebody would enter into the covenant community and then not have the sign of the covenant applied to them, it should be something that we would be aghast at, that we just can't understand. Now, one of the things that we do see is that this sign that's given symbolizes the new life that believers have in the Lord. It's a new start, a new beginning, a new life. On the eighth day, this child is given the sign of the covenant. Now, it may be just a coincidence, but I don't think that it is. On the eighth day, Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. after the Sabbath on Saturday had been completed, he rose on Sunday, bringing new life to all of his people. This is a symbol of the new life that we have through faith in the Lord and his promises. And we've seen that Paul said, he stressed again and again in Romans and Galatians particularly, that we are, that is you and I, who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who believed the same promises that Abraham believed, that we are heirs of the same promise, and therefore we are the children of Abraham. We may not be genetic descendants, as I've said again and again, but nonetheless, we are Abraham's sons. You don't have to sing the song in order to be Abraham's father. Abraham had many sons, you know, so on. But you are if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:29, we read, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But the sign of the covenant that we are under is no longer circumcision. That has changed forever. It is the circumcision now, as Paul put it, made without hands. And that's a reference to Colossians 2. And then verses 11 and 12, "In him, that is in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." So we see that with the coming of the new covenant age, with the coming of the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his coming, we see a change in the covenant sign. It moves from circumcision to baptism. But it's the same covenant. If you read the book of Hebrews, one of the things that's stressed again and again and again and again by the author of Hebrews is that the covenant that God made with his people, the signs that they were given, were all pointing to the same mediator, to the same event, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was his blood that washes us from sin, not the blood of goats and bulls. He makes the point that all the blood of goats and bulls, all the blood of lambs shed on Israel's altars could never possibly take away our sin. There was no power in it. The only blood that can redeem us, wash us clean, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the sacrifice is pointing forward to that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that were still going on in Jerusalem at the time. They could not possibly be efficacious any longer. Now we have the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that washes us from sin. And this is the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God gave. In Hebrews 13:20, we read, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the," and notice this language, "everlasting covenant." He referred to the everlasting covenant when he spoke to Abraham. Again, the author of Hebrews makes reference to that. "Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever." Now, if the covenant that we are saved under, and the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament was circumcision, and the sign of the covenant in the New Testament is baptism, if the sign of the covenant pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that was to come, as it was originally given to Abraham, had a spiritual meaning and was applied to the children within his household, those members of the covenant by birth, then it wouldn't make sense if the same covenant that our hope is in, the same covenant that we are saved under, didn't apply to our children as well. It would make no sense, brothers and sisters, if in the new covenant age, the covenant was less gracious. Yes, the covenant was to you and your children in the Old Testament. Sorry, here in the New Testament, it's only to you. It no longer applies to your children. It no longer applies to your household. Therefore, you are no longer going to apply the sign of the covenant, the same covenant that was given to Abraham, the same covenant under which he circumcised his children. You're no longer going to apply that sign of the covenant to your own children, the members of your own household. That would make no sense. And indeed, the New Testament does not reflect a cutting off of the children in the covenant. Peter speaks of the promises in Acts chapter 2 as he's preaching to the Jewish people. He doesn't have to include an excursus saying, okay, brothers and sisters, it used to be that the covenant promises that we had under Abraham, well, you know how they were for us and our households. Well, okay, it's like the same thing, only the household's cut out now. All right, so it's just going to be to you who believe as adults. Children are no longer, these offers are no longer made to children. Hopefully, the vipers and diapers will come to faith later on. But at this point in time, sorry, I can't extend the benefits of the covenant to you. They're not holy. They're the same as unbelieving children. And that clearly is not the case. The testimony of the entire New Testament is that while children are not automatically saved by the fact that they're born the children of the covenant, and the application of baptism to them does not automatically save them, in the same way that the application of baptism to adults does not automatically save them either. That nonetheless, those children are special. They are holy. They are set apart. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 7. He says that the child of even one believing parent is holy. And he means by that federally holy. They've been set apart by God. They are not like the children of the rest of the world. Because of those promises, I can offer hope, for instance, to believers who have lost a child in infancy. I can say, your child is not like the child of the world. Your child was a special child. Your child is a covenant child. Your child was born under the promises, and so on. And there is no reason to fear when our children, our covenant children, are given into the hands of their covenant-keeping God. But we remember also all of those household baptisms that happen. We see that happening in the case of the Philippian jailer late at night. They're baptized and the entire household is baptized by Paul using the water that was at hand. They could not have gone down to the river and immersed them. And we read that it was not just the jailer and his wife, but his entire household. This would include the servants and the children and so on. And then later on, Lydia's household is baptized. Again and again, whenever it is the head of the household coming to faith, the entire household is baptized. Just as when, in the Old Testament, the head of a household came to faith, the entire household was circumcised. It is not the case, brothers and sisters, that we had a gracious covenant that had many promises given to the children of believers, and then suddenly that covenant was wiped out. Now we have a new covenant that's less gracious to our children. If anything, the new covenant is more gracious to our kids. But ultimately, we need to remember, you and I need to remember, and this is something that we need to take to heart, and the heart is the heart of the matter, if I can use that terrible phrase there, that the washing is the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, the unclean part of the body that was removed with circumcision, was not what the Lord was looking for. Just as a mere outward washing with water is not what the Lord is looking for in baptism. It's not merely the flesh that the Lord is concerned with. Rather, the real transformation that was supposed to take place was a transformation of the heart. That is what the Lord was concerned with. In Deuteronomy 10:15, then, we read, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And they didn't look at the Lord and say, wait a minute, hearts don't have foreskins. What is he talking about? I mean, you created us. Aren't you familiar with anatomy and so on? No, rather, they understood symbolically what's being referred to here, the understanding, the idea was that the unregenerate nature, the unclean nature, the sinful nature, the nature that they inherited from their first father, Adam, that is what needs to be removed. And they need to be no longer stiff-necked and disobedient because they are members of the covenant, because they're his people, because he's given them so many benefits. Therefore, be perfect and blameless before me. Walk before me that way. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. What's the great commandment, the first one that the Lord Jesus said was the first and most important commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving him that way. Circumcision was supposed to be a symbol of that, the change of heart and the new love that we have for the Lord who made that covenant with us. It's the same in the New Testament. Again and again, the Lord spoke of the circumcision of your hearts. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. And Romans 2:28, when Paul is talking about salvation and the way that it comes, he makes this point in Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You might have the sign of the covenant, but do you have the reality of the covenant? Do you have that new heart that the Lord wants? Has your heart been circumcised? Has it been changed? Has the unregenerate portion, the stony portion, been taken away? Do you now have a heart of flesh? And so too, in the using the New Testament language, have you not just been washed with water in your baptism? Had it applied to you? Have you had the washing that only the Holy Spirit can do and the changing of your heart? Have you been born again? That's what this is getting at. From beginning to end, what is it that the Lord wants? He wants regenerate believers who, like Abraham was instructed, walk before him and are blameless, are under his oversight, living within his covenant bounds, attempting to do that which reflects his nature in the world, glorifying him and enjoying him forever. That's our calling as covenant people. And we can do that if we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. If we have been redeemed by his work, if we have been changed, then it's possible. Without that, we will never be a covenant-keeping people, but rather a covenant-breaking people. In Hebrews 10:19, it's summed up beautifully. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, I pray that when you see a baptism taking place up here, whether it's an adult or a child, one of the things that I will often say, and it's something I'm told to tell you by the word and by our constitution, to consider your own baptism when you're looking at that. When you see a baptism taking place, you are supposed to remember your baptism and then to ask that critically important question. I was baptized like this child was baptized or this adult was baptized, but have I made good my baptism? In other words, do I have the reality that baptism is supposed to be pointing forward to? Do I have that washing of regeneration by water and the word? Has the Holy Spirit done that work in me? If he has not, then what must I do? I have to cry out at that point in time. I should be cut to the heart. As the people were in Acts chapter 2, there we have all of these representatives of Israel's covenant community who come up for the great feast, who are going to the temple, who are enjoying the sacrifices, and yet suddenly they realize the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, came. We hated him and we put him to death. Instead of shouting Hosanna, we shouted crucify, crucify. What hope do we have now? Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you members of the covenant community, you members who already have the covenant sign applied to you. It will not be enough. You need the reality. You need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say this to you. I'm looking at a room full of people, many of whom I've baptized, believe it or not. And yet I say this to you. The baptism of water does not save. It doesn't matter if it was applied when you were a child or an adult. Only the washing of regeneration saves. And that's something only the Holy Spirit can do. And it only comes with the sign of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day, you have no hope of entering into heaven unless you repent, unless you believe. Be not content with an outward washing. Seek from the Lord the inward washing that only he can do. Call upon him. As the people of Israel needed a circumcision of the heart, so too we need desperately a washing of the heart to remove the filth and corruption of sin. We need to be washed in the blood. And I pray that that's the case with all of you, that you have made good your baptism, and that when you look and see a child being baptized or an adult being baptized, that it brings back to you a memory of the covenant that God made with you,
a reassurance that your salvation is full and final, that nothing else needs to be done, and that you're looking forward to the fullness, the consummation of that covenant when Jesus returns. I pray that that's the case. If not, then don't hesitate, but run to the Lord and ask for his help. God, our Father, as we come before you today, I do want to pray for those who may have been baptized outwardly, who may have had water applied to them, Lord, as a sign of the work that we pray that the Holy Spirit will do in applying the blood of Christ. We pray now, Lord, that if they have not yet come to you by faith, that this would be the day of their turning. They would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins, and that they would be saved from them. We know, O Lord, that often in the Old Testament, the sign was applied long before the child came to saving faith. He was given that promise. It was vouchsafed to them. And so, too, we have a promise given to us. Those who are the children of the covenant have great and precious promises placed before them. We pray that they would embrace them, that they would love to be members of that spiritual community, the Kahal, that they would desire to dwell with you forever, to always be part of that household of faith. O Lord, may it be that everyone hearing my voice is Abraham's seed. O Lord, make it so. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.